In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we kind of turn a little corner in the letter, talking about a section those who love the subject of giving are familiar with. The section revisits something from 1 Corinthians and the book of Romans. Paul has organized a financial gift from the Gentile churches for the church in Jerusalem. Do you remember that? This was to meet a physical need, but also to demonstrate to the Jewish believers the sincerity and reality of the Gentile conversion to Christianity. Paul intended it to strengthen bonds between the Jewish and Gentile Christians and to prove the reality of the gospel in their lives. The Gentiles would show the reality of the gospel by giving the gift, and the Jews would show the reality of the gospel in their lives by receiving the gift graciously. Although this was something that was previously expected to be done by the Corinthians, the problem, or the problems that Paul is addressing in this letter, seem to have caused this offering to remain unfinished. So since Titus's visit, things were now looking like they could be resumed, and Paul again asked the Corinthians to take care of this gift. Let's read this, starting in verse 1. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." So when Paul begins this section, he, instead of just jumping into the subject matter at hand about you guys should be giving, what he does is he presents to them an example. These other churches, the Macedonian churches. This is the group of people that he holds up before them as an example of what giving should look like, just to prepare them and encourage them. An example of sacrificial love. That's what they are. The Macedonian churches are an example of sacrificial love. So look at verse 1. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Sacrificial love is an evidence of God's grace. That's what it is. When you have sacrificial love, you prove that God's grace is active in your life. It's an evidence of it. So before Paul asks the Corinthians to give, he shows this example of the Macedonians who are giving in the midst of trial, in the midst of persecution. They don't have it all easy. They're not living rich. They're not living at large saying, oh yeah, it's easy to give. They're suffering and they're able to give. So sacrificial love happens all the time. Right, in your life. It should be happening all the time, whether your circumstances are good or difficult. But sacrificial love is also difficult. How hard is sacrificial love? As hard as walking on water, that's right. You can't do it without the help of God. You need God's grace to be able to give. When you do give, when you have sacrificial love, you show that God's grace is working in you. It's a proof to you and to others of that thing. Verse 2, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." I love that. Their extreme poverty overflowed into a wealth of generosity. It's just these two words that are so opposite. You know, the extreme poverty, wealth of generosity. How can that be? They seem so foreign to us. Sacrificial love, second of all here, sacrificial love can flow from joy in the midst of trial. It can flow out of your joy in the midst of trial out to others. Sacrificial love doesn't diminish your joy. Doesn't steal it away when you have it. In fact, it was out of their joy that they gave sacrificially. That makes me wonder about something. Do joyless Christians tend to be less sacrificial? Just speculating. Do joyless Christians tend to be less sacrificial? Because here are Christians, even in the midst of an extreme trial and poverty, because of their joy, were able to give generously. Verse 3 says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means." beyond their means, of their own free will. Sacrificial love is not hindered by circumstances. It's not hindered by their circumstance. We often think about that, don't we? Oh, gee, if I had more money, I'd give more. Well, here was an example of sacrificial love not hindered by circumstances. They gave with generosity in the midst of their poverty. In their poverty. They gave what they were able, Paul says, and then he says, and they were then they gave more than they were able. Wow. How does that happen? How do you, when somebody gives more than they're able to give, what do we call that? Sacrifice. That's right. It's a sacrifice. That wasn't a trick question. I wasn't looking for, you know, insanity or anything like that. I was looking for the word sacrifice. That's what it is. Sacrificial love is not limited by what you don't have. Sacrificial love is not limited by what you don't have. It's all about giving what you do have. In fact, when you have nothing, or you have very little, the ability to actually be sacrificial in it is easier. When you have, you know, just enough to get by on and you give some of that away, sacrifice is easy. When you have nothing, giving any of it away is sacrificial. Remember the widow that Jesus sees at the temple and she like has two small coins and she puts them in the offering box? Jesus is very pleased with that. He looks at her and he holds her out as an example to the disciples. Not because of the amount she gave, but because it was everything she had. See, it's not the quantity of the gift, it's the sacrifice of the gift. That's right. It's the sacrifice that impressed Jesus. She gave everything she had to live on. That was an amazing gift for her to do. Her gift was more amazing than the people who gave out of what they had. Some might not give a lot, but to them it's a sacrifice. Some might give a lot, and it's no sacrifice at all. So this removes the excuse that goes something like, I'll give later when I have more. You know, that's the thing we like to think about. Yeah, when God blesses me with like $1 million, I will be sure to give some away. And the fact of the matter is, if you're not giving something now, you won't give something then either. Or you might give it, but it won't be sacrificial probably. If it's not sacrificial now, it shows that it's not coming out of your heart as a sacrifice. So number four, verse four, he says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Begging us. Wow, Paul, he had to be begged about this? And then he says, the favor. Two things there. Sacrificial love is undeterred. Sacrificial love is undeterred. It seems Paul, when he was asking the Macedonians to give, he looked at them and he goes, man, you guys are broke. Forget about it. You guys are so hard up. Don't worry about this. You know? And they said, no way, Paul. We are giving to this. We think this is a great thing to give to. We can do this. You know, what's supper every day? You know, I don't know what they were thinking, but they have to beg Paul to participate in this. So we see that sacrificial love doesn't easily give up when it sees a need. That's part of what this is. They see there's a need there, and they want to participate in it no matter what it costs them. Even if it's a sacrifice to them, they're going to participate in it. They're going to fight for that. Why? Because they consider it a favor. They consider giving to God's work, giving to the needy, a favor. A privilege that they get to participate in. It's something desirable. They wanted to do it. It's not something to be avoided or done grudgingly or unwillingly. They saw giving to that as a favor, a privilege, something that God would ask them to do, and they could say, yes. Verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. The next thing we see here, the fifth thing, is sacrificial love is not only financial. Sacrificial love is not only financial. Note, they didn't just give financially, you know, in other words, to the Lord's cause there, but they also gave themselves to Paul and his companions' service. They wanted to help Paul serve Christ, and they sought every way in which they would be able to do that. And in all of this, they became a great encouragement to Paul. There's the example. You know, we could quit now, couldn't we? And you could all go home humbled, convicted, and changed. But we're not done yet, right? Verses 6 to 12. Accordingly, we urge Titus that, as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty, you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So, sacrificial love, in this section, now he's getting around to the Corinthians, talking to them about what he wants them to do. Sacrificial love follows Christ's example. Sacrificial love follows Christ's example. In verse 6, we see that sacrificial love completes its gift. You know, they started this thing, but they had stopped. They started this work of the collection. And unlike the poverty-stricken, trial-bearing Macedonians who finished the job, the Corinthians, in their wealth, stopped. The circumstances were so different. The Corinthians didn't have a trial. They didn't have persecution. They didn't have financial poverty. They were wealthy. And they were the ones who quit doing the gift. So a willingness on their part was expected by Paul. Rather than how he approached the Macedonians, and they have to beg Paul, oh, please let us do it. He's got to kind of encourage the wealthy the Corinthians to get on with it. You can't give up partway through and still call it a sacrifice. You see that? It's like, you can't quit and call it a sacrifice. When you give yourself over to sacrificial love, sacrificial service, sacrificial giving to a given cause, finish the thing that you've set out to do. Then in verse 7, he tells him to excel at sacrifice. It's important to understand how we are to measure spirituality. This is a measurement of spirituality. We know that from the book of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians were very interested in what it meant to be spiritual. You know, spiritual was this and that and the other thing. So Paul says, when they measure themselves, consider the things that they already think are important, faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, love, these are all good. Then he calls out this grace of giving as something that's crucial. In measuring your spirituality, you must measure giving. You must measure that as part of your determining your spirituality. Financial giving is a demonstration of the work of God in your life. It really is. It's not enough to give only in other means. In other words, well, I give in service. It's interesting, and you might disagree with me here. That's okay. But I want you to think about this very carefully. There are some needs that you can only meet in others by giving money. Why is that? Think about the particular thing Paul was trying to do. He was trying to have a gift in one part of the empire, which was going to travel a long distance to another part of the empire to meet a need there, you know, for food. Money made that easy, didn't it? When we think about meeting each other's needs and we think about maybe the church or family, we're thinking about people real close to us. And you might get away with, well, I don't need to give them any money. That's fine. Your vision's too small. There are people in this world, people in the body of Christ, Christians around the world, that you can really only meet their needs by giving money through some organization, some Christian organization. Why is that? Because money is transferable. Its ability to serve other people in distant places is something that you can't necessarily do on your own. I mean, you could pack up a box of rice and ship it somewhere, but it's easier for you to give money to an organization that can handle all that. Yes?
When, like,
Yes, there's a lot of reasons for it. And so I want you to get that in your head too, that part of giving money, you know, there's an element of serving, yes. There are other ways to give too that aren't just money, food, clothes, anything that meets the needs of others. But I want you to try to understand the circumstances Paul's dealing with. He's dealing with the Macedonians and with the Corinthians, distance. He's trying to get them to think about Christians in another place that was really very distant from them. That's what I want you to have in your head as well. Verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. This is a way to demonstrate genuine love. This kind of giving is a means to showing genuine love. It's very important here. First, note that Paul does not command this of the Corinthians. He said, I say this not as a command. Okay, and some of you are jumping on that. Good. Sorry, I'm just being a little cynical there. Do not make the mistake of thinking that giving, because it's not a command, is therefore completely optional. That would be making a mistake. Christ's kingdom works by way of transformation and revelation. All right? What is the, as I've tried to express it to you, what is the one command in the kingdom of Christ? No. Love one another. And another way of saying love one another is have sacrificial love for the benefit of others. It's the one rule of his kingdom, right? It's the value system of his kingdom. That is the thing. And the reason I say this over and over and over again is because it's the one thing in the gospel, the one thing in his kingdom. If you get nothing else, get this one thing. The way that this works out is going to be different throughout the course of time. And the ages, the way that the church expresses sacrificial love shifts. It's a little different here, a little different there. But the underlying concept, sacrificial love for the benefit of others, it's universal. It's unchanging. How it applies is a little different. So the first thing that happens, we're transformed. When we come into his kingdom, we're transformed into Christ's likeness. How does that happen? By us adopting his value system. When we come into his kingdom, one of the things about coming to Jesus' kingdom is you must adopt his value system. If you refuse to adopt his value system, are you in his kingdom? No, you're not. Okay? So if you want to be in his kingdom, you must adopt his value system, which is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's transformation. Remember, you can reflect God's glory by just obeying rules. But in order to be transformed into his glory, you must adopt his value system. The second thing we have in his kingdom, the transformation is the first one. The second is revelation. What is revealed? The revelation, the thing that's revealed, is the transformation. That you have adopted his value system. That is the reflection of the glory, okay? The glory going out from you. That transformation that has occurred, that we talked about earlier in Corinthians. You do that by exhibiting sacrificial love. So the person that does not freely offer this kind of love has to question what? Whether or not they're really in the kingdom. I mean, if you don't have sacrificial love for others, do you think you're in the kingdom? I hope you don't think that. They're put in the place of the rich young man that went away sad. Do you remember we talked about that a few weeks ago? That was the challenge Jesus had for that man. Will you adopt my value system? And the man said, no. And he went away. Jesus offered the man no hope of being in his kingdom if he couldn't demonstrate that he had adopted Jesus' value system. Revelation. Transformation. Revelation. Apart from sacrifice for others, how can your love be proven? How can you know, or anyone else know, that you have love if you don't show it? James asked that question in his epistle. John asked that question in his epistle. You may even show love by helping or giving, but the helping and giving can easily fall short of the standard. And what is the standard in Christ's kingdom? The standard is Christ's sacrifice, and that is what verse 9 is all about. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Wow. Jesus is the example of sacrificial love, the rich becoming poor. What on earth is that doing in a passage on giving? Christ's sacrifice. Those who are rich become poor for the sake of those who are poor. Christ's sacrifice is our calling. It's our standard of love, right? He's God in heaven. Imagine that. He's God in heaven. And what does he need? Nothing. He doesn't need anything. And yet, he becomes a man, dies on a cross, endures the wrath of God for you. He does this because he had nothing better to do that day? I mean, think about it. He didn't do it for his sake, he did it for our sake. He did this so we would not have to face the wrath of God. He did this so that we could become rich in what way? In his value system. I mean, really, what is the greatest thing God can give us? Himself. What is the greatest thing God can give us? Himself. Yes, we had that. What is the greatest thing God can give us? To make us like he is. To transform us into his glorious likeness, right? And how does that occur? By us adopting his value system. Exactly. In what way do we become rich? By adopting his value system. That is why he came to earth, to help us understand that. To change us from our own horrible value system so that we become rich in owning his value system. So what is your excuse then for not living like him in sacrifice? See, if you don't, you haven't adopted his value system. Here's an excuse. Well, I mean, he's God, right? He gets raised from the dead, he goes back to heaven. Big whoop, right? Can you imagine that? Some people would say that. They do. They say things like that. Well, the answer to that is very simple, right? Why did he go back to heaven? Well, why did he go back to glory? Why? Because he was... You know, I was looking for something else. That's a great answer. But because he was raised from the dead. I mean, if he hadn't been raised from the dead, he wouldn't have gone back to heaven. He wouldn't have been raised to life. I mean, it's easy to die on the cross if you're going to come back to life, right? Right? Sacrificial love operates by faith in a God who raises the dead. See, if there's no resurrection, sacrificial love for the benefit of others is crazy. You just end up dead. The person who's unwilling to love sacrificially demonstrates what? A lack of faith. Lack of faith in a God who raises the dead. A lack of faith that there's a resurrection, a heaven, a reward, that there's riches to be had in Jesus' kingdom. To be rich in this life and not sacrifice is the very thing the rich young man had to deal with. He didn't believe in Jesus' kingdom. He didn't believe it would be worth it to give his wealth away to enter Jesus' kingdom. He would rather go through life obeying commandments than being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Those who are rich and cannot sacrifice must question themselves to see if they're even in Christ's kingdom, because they don't live Christ's value system. And if they don't live it, they don't have it. And if they don't have it, they're not in his kingdom. Now this, be careful, this is not salvation by works. All right? This is not salvation by works. This is the call that Jesus gave to the people who followed him. Come, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Do you remember that? Part of salvation is the relinquishing of your value system. That's what repentance is. Instead of living for yourself, you live for others. Now, if what I say offends you, think about this. Why does it bother you? Because it sounds like I question your salvation? Well, that's exactly what I'm doing. If it bothers you, that's exactly why you're being bothered. You should be bothered. But it's not me who's bothering you. Who's the one bothering you? Oh, it's just the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit looking at you and saying, gee, you don't have sacrificial love for the benefit of others. There's a problem here. Right? It's not me. I'm not doing that. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart about sacrificial love. Do you have it? Do you do it? Is it your value system? Don't get on my case. You take it up with God. If you're good with Him, good. Verses 10 and 11. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Sacrifice is not measured by desire but by action. Yeah. See, it's, you know, a long time had passed between them starting the project, like a year or more. Between them starting the project and now it's still not done. Not only are they not finished, but they're not finished when the Macedonians started the project, finished the project. The Corinthians haven't done any of it. And Paul wasn't even asking them to be sacrificial. You note that? He's not even really asking them to be sacrificial here. I want you to see that. He's just asking them to give out of what they have. Now, some may see that as a proof of that I'm wrong. Since Paul isn't asking them to be sacrificial, I shouldn't be asking you to be sacrificial either. Oh yeah, we got you, Darren. You're trapped. You think I hadn't thought of that, huh? Is it a proof that I'm wrong, that sacrificial giving is not necessary because Paul was not requiring it of the Corinthians? That's to miss the point, though, of how God evaluates the gift. God measures your giving by what you have, not by what you don't have. That is, God does consider your gift related to the resources that you have. He measures your gift based upon what you have. How does your giving to the needy and the kingdom compare to the wealth that you have? Not the wealth that you don't have, but the wealth that you do have. Is your giving according to what God has given to you? Is it a sacrifice in proportion to what you have? Verse 12, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Sacrificial love is not a competition. It's not a competition. Oh, I gave more than you gave. Not everyone in the church would have the means to give the same amount. When you consider the Corinthian church, there were very wealthy people there, and there were slaves there in one church. Did they have the same amount to give? No. You're giving according to God's standard of giving, right? Sacrificial love. You're not giving to a set amount. You are to find the needs of others and ways to spread the gospel of the kingdom, and you're supposed to give toward those things. So we're not competing in how much each one of us gives, but you have to be thinking of your own giving in terms of sacrifice. Now, let's come to the conclusion of this where all these threads come together. Verses 13 to 15. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, But that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Sacrificial love gives to need. We've talked about this before, that need and sacrifice are directly related, right? The greater the need, the greater the sacrifice required. In other words, Christ dying on the cross, taking the wrath of God upon himself, was actually an extremely great sacrifice because the need was so great. Where the need is little, the gift or the sacrifice needs to be little. Where the need is great, the sacrifice will need to be great. You do not have to impoverish yourself to give sacrificially. Verse 13. You do not have to impoverish yourself to give sacrificially. Look what he says there. I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened. He said, I don't want you to give everything away so that you're living on the street so that somebody else can be made rich. That's what he's talking about. Some might misunderstand sacrificial love for others, especially what was said about Jesus becoming poor so that others would become rich. So Paul clarifies this here. Paul's not telling the Corinthians that they needed to become poor in order to make the Jerusalem Christians rich. He wasn't saying, take everything you have and ship it all off to them. He was trying to help them find a fairness, a balance, for a particular purpose, to lift the needy out of their need. Okay? Not to make them rich, but to get them out of their need. But not to put yourself into poverty in the process, thereby forcing somebody else to come along and have to care for you. The church, therefore, in verse 14, he says, the church is to operate in mutual provision. The church is to operate in mutual provision. You know, you're unable to predict the future in the course of world events. You don't know which people and nations and countries are going to be wealthy in the future. You don't know that. You don't know which Christians are going to be the wealthy Christians down the road. So we do our part now to establish others in the body of Christ. That one, others in the body of Christ around the world, the poor Christians in other nations of the world, we help lift them out of poverty. Now, we want them to become self-sufficient. And there are Christian ministries that work particularly to that end, working with the needy, especially needy Christians, to help establish them financially, to lift them out of poverty on the one end, and then to establish them in jobs and circumstances so that they are able to care for themselves. And once they get to that point, then what are they able to do for other Christians? Do the same thing. Find those kind of ministries. Work with them. Participate with them. You never know. One day your descendants may need the help of those Christians that you are now helping lift out of poverty. You don't know that. Verse 15 teaches us one other thing. God intends the supply to meet the need. God intends the supply to meet the need. This story here is taken from the Old Testament. In the wilderness, God was providing manna for the people so that they had something to eat, right? It was bread from heaven. It came down like dew on the grass or desert floor, the sand, whatever it was. And they would go out and they'd scoop it up. And they were told to gather a certain amount for each person for each day, and it would be enough. And some people had trouble listening, right? And so they'd get extra. And some people would get a little bit less. And in the end, everybody had the right amount. God intends the supply to meet the need. What does this show about God? It shows us something about God, that even he who gathered little had enough, and he who gathered much didn't have too much. That the supply was the right amount for each individual, it shows that God cared that each person would have enough, that their daily bread would be given. In the church, God intends the exact same thing to happen. Collectively, the church has enough to meet the needs of all its members. Collectively, church, capital C, worldwide church, has enough for the needs of all its members. But God leaves the distribution of that in our hands. To some he has given much, to others, through no fault of their own, he has given little. And if we are to be like God, we are to ensure that everyone has enough. Not that they become rich, but that they're lifted out of their poverty, that they have enough. Takes us back to the story of the rich young man who paid his, the rich man who paid his workers according to his needs. Remember that? Remember that story Jesus tells his disciples? The one who, at the end of the day, had only worked a small portion, got enough bread to eat for the day, to care for his needs. That is our God. So ought we to take care of those in the church according to our ability and their need. To do anything less than that is not Christian. It's not Christ-like. So that is what sacrificial love and giving is about. It's not about you becoming poverty-stricken. It's about you finding the needs of others to lift them out of their need into self-sufficiency when that day will come. You may find this to be very challenging. Sacrificial love and giving financially can be very challenging. When you give, you need to think of the purpose of it. It's kind of twofold. To help the needy in the kingdom, that's one part. We want to help primarily, first of all. Yes, the world is full of poor people, but our first obligation is to help the needy in the kingdom and thereby build it up. Secondarily, we build up the kingdom through evangelism by giving to the needy who aren't in the kingdom. It's one of the most profound demonstrations of the reality of the gospel to the world. When we care for our own, and we really care for our own around the world, we're one body. Christians are to be a family, right? And families are supposed to take care of each other, to make sure the needs of those in the family are taken care of. If we can't care for those in our own family, we're guilty of being unloving. We are to love like Christ. He loves the whole church, and he expects us to be like him and to love the whole church too.